If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and beginning at verse number 18. And certainly these verses are familiar to most of us. Beginning at verse number 18, the Bible reads as following. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the world." Amen. This is what we refer to as the Great Commission. God has entrusted his message to us, to those of us who are Christians, those of us who are members of the Lord's church, those who are members of his kingdom. We have been instructed to take this word into the world and preach and teach others. Now, there are certain things in your life that seem to form your character, and you do certain things because of the way life has affected you in times past. And there are several things that have affected my life which tells me that I never want to leave the grace of God, that I never want to stop preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And these are a few things that I'd like for you to remember about me. I was in Istanbul, Turkey, and this was in 1989. I think it was November the 15th, 1989, and I walked out of my hotel, and I had asked for the newspaper stand, so the attendant was sending me to the nearest newspaper stand. When I got to the newspaper stand, I picked up the Turkish Times, and the heading of the Turkish Times was, "Tornado Rips Huntsville, Alabama." And I had just talked to my family the day earlier, so I had no idea during the time that I slept, because I think we were 7 or 8 hours difference, you know, from the estate. So I had gone to bed. All this activity had happened during my sleep, and I woke up, and the first thing I see in the Turkish time is "Tornado Rips Huntsville, Alabama." You know, so I called home to try to find out what had happened, and the kids were all excited to talk to me. They said, "Well, Daddy, we were out shopping," and you know, they said, "Mama said that we were probably going to have to run in and get into a sewer somewhere so that we wouldn't get swept away." And you know, I'm thinking, I kind of figured she'd be out shopping somewhere, because that's just the nature of the kind of. You know. But the kids were happy to talk to me and tell me about their adventure. So I brought this the newspaper back from Turkey and gave it to my daughter Charity, who I think was in the third grade at that point. And it was a current event which she got a lot of better boys, you know, for it. And I was very happy about that. But more than anything, you know, I wonder how the world keeps moving forward in certain places when calamity happens and people just never know anything about it. That one thing kind of affected me, being that far away from home and knowing that my family might have, you know, been in the path of calamity, and God blessed them to be able to live past it. The second thing that happened to me in Turkey, I was on my way from the newspaper stand and walking along, just reading the Turkish Times about what happened in Huntsville, and I came face to face with a man who was the exact same height as I was. And I looked into his eyes, and this was my body double, if there ever was one. I said to this guy, "You look like me." And he said, "No, no, brother. You look like me." And it was just an amazing thing. You know, so I asked him, you know, "Where are you from?" He said, "I'm from Northwest Africa. I'm from Senegal. Are you from that region?" I said, "No, I'm from the United States. I'm from America." He said, "Well, then you have relatives in that part of the world. Come visit us." You know, he gave me his name and number, and unfortunately, I never followed up. But to think that God has sort of blessed you to be part of a family, not just a physical family, but a spiritual family, where it doesn't matter if you came from one region or another, but you can teach about the salvation of Christ. And then finally, there was a story that affected me tremendously when I was in college. I played basketball at the University of North Alabama, and in playing ball, we got to travel all over the country, you know, competing against other schools. And it just so happened there was an occasion for us to compete against David Lipscomb. During that time, there was a guy who was 1 year ahead of me in school. His name was Stephen Flatt, and Steve became the president of David Lipscomb. While he and I were playing basketball, we were talking scriptures and biblical things the entire night while we were playing ball. And it was amazing that that you could do that, and you know, you're elbowing him, you're booting him, and you're pushing him, and you know, and you're still talking the things of God. And that was a wonderful event for me. About a year later, I had the same experience with a young man from Delta State University. We were both captains that night, and we met at center court, and we did the little captain thing with the referees. And then we had an opportunity to just stand there and talk. This was on a Saturday night at UNA. And I don't know why I just brought this up. I said, listen, are you worshiping anywhere? And he said, I go to, he told me the name of the church. He said, but I just go sometime. I said, listen, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And listen, when you get back to Cleveland, Mississippi, consider going, I think it was Cleveland or Clinton, I can't remember which one. But he said, that's where we are. So I said, when you go back, consider, you know, visiting the Church of Christ. You know, so we went together all night long. We playing ball, doing the very same thing that David, Steve Flatt and I was doing. And we were talking, you know, biblical things all night long. After the game was over, the coaches said, let all of us go out to eat tonight. So both teams went out to eat. And I talked to James Moore about the gospel of Christ. And all of a sudden, I'm hearing Delta State, they're going to spend the night, you know, here in Florence. And then we'll leave sometime on tomorrow. So the coach permitted the entire congregation, I mean, the entire basketball team, to go and worship, you know, with me at the Church of Christ in Sheffield. And it was just a neat experience. I talked to James at least twice a month for about a year and a half. He was baptized about 6 to 8 months after he and I began having these conversations. I go through the summer, and I prepare myself for the next year's athletic activities, and I go to Coach Jones. At that time, we had a watch line, so that's how you got to call home. I said, Coach, I'd like to use the watch line and call James at Delta State and just kind of chat with him. So he said, well, Larry, I should have told you this some time ago. He said, but he was playing basketball toward the end of the season, and he had a heart attack, you know, during like spring practice, and he died. And that was an effect on me, you know, knowing if I had not said anything to him, in all likelihood, he may not have become a member of the family of God. He may not have opened his mind to hear and see what thus saith the Lord. And it was always an encouragement to me that a lot of things just seemed to fall in place on that particular during that particular period of time. So I tell you all that to say this, that regardless of where we go in the world, we have brothers and sisters who understand our plight. We have people who have the same struggles. I mean, we are different in the sense that our culture is different, our background and our races are different. But when it comes to the gospel of Christ, that is where everything is the same with every human being in the world. In Turkey, I found out that there were that the population itself was 99% Muslim. But while I was there, I was able to fellowship with Christians who were fellowshipping out in the open. And that's a wonderful thing when you can go any place in the world and find brothers and sisters in Christ. About 3 years ago, Brother Paul Williams came to this congregation during his last visit to the States, and he encouraged me. He said, Larry, I'd like for you to come to Ishawi, South Africa, and I'd like for you to speak to our congregation. So I'm thinking, well, what am I going to have to say, you know, in South Africa? And what am I going to do in South Africa? And what business have I got in South Africa? I'm thinking all that. But he and I talked about three or four times prior to him leaving. And he would email me some personal emails, you know, once he got back. And he did that probably for about six months or so. And then, lo and behold, you know, I'm telling Stephen, you know, his son, he's serious about, you know, me coming over. So I started giving more thought to it. And we had a fairly good business year the year before. So, you know, I basically funded that trip. But when I got over there, I was most impressed. I was impressed for a lot of reasons, though. One of the things that I saw is the nature of Africa itself, especially South Africa, up to some of the major countries, and Zimbabwe, Namibia. These countries have large black populations, and they are primarily dependent upon the government for everything. There is no real religious values except superstitions. And I'm thinking, how can I encourage my fellow race, you know, to understand what it is to serve a true and living God? And Brother Paul told me, he said, Larry, there are certain things that you can say as a black man, you know, to other black people that many other folk can't say. And I thought about that for a second. You know, it really is true. You know, there are certain things that black people say to each other that nobody of any other race can say. And along that kind of thinking, Brother Williams said, Larry, you know, when you get ready to talk to this congregation, be open with them. Be honest with them. I mean, lay down the scriptures and tell them exactly what the scriptures are saying. And if they're not willing to do it, you know, then they will know that it is on them. But at least they've been told. So I took that information and I began to formulate my, my lesson plan. Last year we did a weekend gospel meeting, and we did about five or six other churches we went to that we did Bible studies, or we did lessons, you know, from the pulpit on particular subjects. This year, Brother Williams asked me to prepare 10 lessons. This was going to be an eight-day gospel meeting. It was going to start on Sunday and go to the following Sunday. So I'm not the kind of guy who is a full-time preacher like these full-time preachers that we deal with, you know, here. These guys were equipped to do all that. So it took me some time to get 10 lessons prepared and for Frank to review my lesson to make sure that there are no fallacies in them and to make sure that they are completely accurate as best as a man could. Got that information? He said, I want you to be here during what we consider the Easter period, because the schools are letting out, and it's a big holiday situation, so we'll most likely get additional people to come visit our congregation during that time. And he gave me a list of subjects that he wanted me to develop, so we developed all those, and we were prepared to go ahead and do almost everything that we were asked to do. I wanted to show you some things regarding our trip first, so that you can kind of understand how we came about. Let me see if I can get to this. Okay, of course you're familiar with the country right here. Let me make sure I can get there. That's United States. We started in Huntsville. From Huntsville, went to Atlanta, and I found out that it doesn't really merit you driving over to Atlanta if it's just, you know, one person. I think the difference in the price was $102 of the ticket. So from Atlanta to Johannesburg, okay? We got to Johannesburg, and that trip was about 16 hours, maybe 15 hours and 45 minutes, something along that line. From Johannesburg, let's see if we can pull this in. Okay, from Johannesburg, it should come in just a second here. Okay, from Johannesburg, that's actually where we landed. And from Johannesburg, I went south. Let me see if I can pull that up, to Durban, okay? Durban is the beginning of Zululand, okay? This is where, this is a population of people who, first of all, they're very smart people, but they have a background for being warriors. They have a background for being fighters. Their chief leader, the first king, was a guy by the name of Shaka Zulu. And when the British came in to basically take over their land with spears, arrows, and shield, he defeated many of their troops. There's a river that they refer to as Blood River. On my way to a trip north, which was a place called White River, Brother Williams had said, told the young Zulu who was driving me, he said, tell him about Blood River. So when we got to Blood River, he showed me where Shaka Zulu and his crew had staged, you know, their wall to make sure that the British did not come any further. Well, of course, the British had guns, cannons, and so forth, and all the Zulus had was swords, arrows, spears, and shields, and most of these things were handmade. Nothing of the nature that the British troop had. Somehow, Shaka Zulu got message to the troops on the backside, and when the British turned around and they saw this wall of people coming down, realizing that they didn't have enough men to shoot all these men in the front and the back. So some of the Zulus realized that we're going to die. So those Zulus went out front. They took the bullets. And the last thing that the British troops saw was all these folk coming down on them. And the Zulus reigned supreme against all of that weaponry. And the great leader, Shaka Zulu, he got a lot of credit throughout that region for his military might. And it is said that even today, some of the great military strategists use a lot of his warfare strategies. So now we're in Durban. From Durban, let's see if we get that, we go to Ishawi. Ishawi is a city that's on the coast here of South Africa. A lovely city. One of the major products there is sugarcane. I want to say the population, and Stephen, you can correct me on that, is somewhere like maybe 15 to 20 thousand people maximum. They have a big prison system there for both male and females, and the prison system is also a major employer, and there's a large forest system also. Okay, now we're in Ishawi. We have some pictures to sort of show you what we've seen. This is one of our lovely sisters in Christ. She had not been attending on a regular basis, so Brother Williams wanted me to go and have a conversation, a Bible study with her. We did. She came back to the church, and we're very grateful for that. This is Joel Williams, who is Stephen's nephew, Brother Paul, who is in the center, and Sister Helen on the side here. As most of you know, Sister Helen recently suffered a stroke, but she is doing marvelously well. She has a problem with her equilibrium, but her wit, her sense of humor, it has not left her. She has some adopted, kids basically there, and one of them is a young man by the name of Zipo. And Zipo is a Zulu, but and they love Brother Williams, don't get me wrong, but whenever Sister Williams, they call her Gogo, and that's for grandmother. Whenever Gogo say anything, they come running. This is Zipo and his brother Ciro. Ciro is another interesting character. He is one of the quietest people that you would ever meet. And I've got a picture of him somewhere, but I want to tell you about him as we're going along. He's one of the quietest people you'll ever meet. But he is a radio personality. And he and one of the young gospel preachers, which I'll show you in just a moment, they have gotten together. And they have set up a radio program. Now, Ciro is the phone answerer, for lack of a better word. He screens the calls. When the calls comes in, he makes sure that there's no footage on the phone, and then he passed the message, over to Brother Swandile Gazu. And Swandile Gazu would deal with the particular question at hand. And Swandile now is going from Ishawi to about 75 miles north to where the radio station goes out to. And they're having great success there. I know that there are souls in every part of the world, and everybody needs the gospel. But I can assure you that's what's happening here in these regions that I visited in South Africa, there are people who want to hear the gospel, and they're open to hear the word of God. And I believe that money that is spent in that region is money that is well spent. Who is this? Dina and Stephen. Let me just go past that, okay? Again, Brother Williams. This is the building that the congregation in Ishawi meets in. This is the main auditorium here for the preaching, and there's, I think, three classrooms in there. And then there's a building right next to it here that there's some additional classrooms as well. This brother right here, that's Brother Swandile Gazu. And he is a young gospel preacher and just an amazing young man. This young brother speaks at least four languages fluently. I know he speaks his national language, which is Zulu. He speaks Afrikaans. Am I saying that right, Stephen? Afrikaans, which is the white native language of South Africa. He speaks, what is the other one?
Swahili.
What is it?
Swahili.
No, it's not Swahili. I'm sorry, but I don't remember. But I can assure you, this brother speaks a minimum of four languages fluently, okay? And he is a person who knows the scriptures back and front. I mean, in English, in Zulu, in Afrikaans, he knows exactly where the scriptures are in each version of the scriptures, and he's a mighty man of God, and I'm thankful to have met him. Our congregation support him, and I'm so grateful for that. I promise you that your money is well spent in dealing with Brother Gazu here. What's happening in this particular setting, Brother Williams has, now mind you, I haven't had any time off, period. When I got in, I went straight to work, okay? This is that Saturday. There is a meeting that Brother Williams has set up for everyone who is a teacher in the congregation. And that meeting was required for everybody to come to so they can learn the seven principles of teaching. There are certain things that are necessary if you're gonna teach, and he wanted to show his people, you know, that these, you know, seven principles, they're just part of what a good instructor needs to know. He needs to prepare, he needs to do these things. So this session started at 8 o'clock in the morning, and it was over at 5, and then we had lunch in between with about an hour or so, and then after that we had evening services, which, you know, I started the preaching at about 6:30 or so on that evening. I'm sorry. Yeah, can you guys see this okay? All right, these are some of the people who were in attendance, who are all members of the congregation here. I threw several pictures of this type in, and I don't know if you can see them very well, but what we have here, went to visit a Hindu temple, okay? And what you have here in these characters, let's see if I can point here, all of these characters, these are different individual characters here. These are Hindu gods, okay? And these Hindu gods are all over the place. They have you know, certain things that the members do for them. They leave food and so forth. I'm going to run through and just show you these different gods. Now, of course, they got little tutus or something on here, so they got them dressed up, okay? You know, and one thing I remembered about 3 or 4 years ago, somebody had stolen two idols out of the Hindu temple somewhere here in this area. And it almost became an international incident here. And basically what happened, they found these two idols at the flea market, okay? And the sheriff went in and got them. You know, so I was explaining to the Zulus here, you gotta make sure that you are aware of the God that you serve. In America, man, we won't just steal your God, we'll sell him too, okay? So make sure you're serving a God who is able, okay? So that went pretty well with them. But these are just different pictures here of these Hindu idol gods. And they're serious about, you know, this worship. That's sort of like a lion or something, or a leopard that they have made up. That's a man with an elephant trunk and so forth. I mean, of course, I can see my mouth is just hung over. I cannot believe that people are gullible enough to fall for these kind of things. Okay, that's a different angle. That's a different God on the inside. This is one of the days at the gospel meeting that I was blessed to be able to speak at, and I'll just run through some pictures of that. Brother Gazu is interpreting for me on this occasion, and there's probably another 6 to 8 people who interpret on a regular basis because their English is absolutely fantastic. Just showing you a few pictures here. Close-ups. Okay, once we finished the 8-day meeting in Ishawi, we went up then to White River, okay? And let's see if we can pull this in. All right, that's White River there. And then just showing you some of the things there. It's a very mountainous area, beautiful area. Anybody know what this is? Yeah, that's sugarcane, okay? I actually had a lot of questions for you, but I know you wouldn't be able to get the answer. The only person who would know would probably be, well, it would be Stephen. The Parkers would probably know some of the answer, but the rest of us would all be, we'd all be lost. What's a cookie called? Anybody know what a cookie is called besides Stephen and the Parkers? Anybody know what a cookie is called? A what? All right, well, Frank, you're a preacher. You're supposed to know. Okay. But there are a lot of words like that which are just germane to them, which we have no idea what these people are talking about. And, of course, there's a collusion, I think, of Dutch, Afrikaans, and the native language, which also makes up a lot of these identity factors as well. Just another one of the mountain ranges from a different angle. Anybody know what I'm looking at here? Let's see here. That's a bamboo, and he was just sitting on the wall looking at us here, okay? And those are some mean boogers, okay? Nothing at all nice about them, okay? Again, just another mountain range heading up to White River. This is a town that's next to White River, and it has all of the amenities, basically, that you would have here in America, pretty much the same major car brands and so forth that are sold there are also sold here in America. The American brand Harley-Davidson. Just thought I'd take that to sort of show you. All right, from there, let's see if I can pull this in. We went to an area called Louis Trackard, okay? Louis Trackard is it's a middle-sized city, but it's a city that has a lot of small communities. And in these small communities, there are people who are open to hear the gospel in ways that you've never seen. I'll show you a couple of things here. Louis Trackard, that's the name of the city here. This is a young, the mother, the host here, Sister Debbie Buchanan, and Shannon, one of Shannon's dearest friends, they hosted me while I was in Louis Trackard, and she was having a chocolate attack. You know, so she wanted a chocolate cake. So that's why I have the apron on. The girls and I, these are her two little girls here. I made a chocolate cake and a pound cake. And man, I mean, mama was in hog heaven, okay? so that was a great time spending that time with the host. But the person you see right here in the back, and this is his back, this is Brother Patty Kendall, okay? Brother Kendall had been having some problems trying to get into Zimbabwe. He is a Zimbabwe national, but they wanted to keep him out because they think that when American preachers are coming over, especially white preachers, when they're coming over, that they're coming over to influence the minds of the people for political reasons. But, I mean, in most cases, I think that they don't even think that that's true. Basically, what they're trying to do, they don't want anybody messing in the affairs of the government because there's an election that's getting ready to happen. So they have not allowed him into the country for some time, and I think I talked to the elders on Wednesday night, and he has just been allowed to enter into the country. And listen, not only are they preaching, these guys are taking food in so that our brethren do not starve. Okay, and that to me, I'm telling you, the preachers are highly concerned if they can't get food, you know, to the people who are starving. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they send a special thank you to this congregation who helps a lot in that area, okay? Let's see if I can pull up some more here. This is Sister Debbie right here. And, oh, these two brethren here, I'm sorry that I don't remember their name, But they came in on a two-day bus ride, you know, from I don't even remember the name of the country that they came in from. But they came in to study with Brother Beckley some Bible things. Brother Beckley was going to give them a computer. And one of these guys, this brother right here, he didn't get to sit down on the bus. So he was riding on the outside of the bus holding on. Now imagine us doing that for 2 days. I mean, most of us would say, forget it. I'm not going to do that. But that brother rode 2.5 days on the outside of a bus to get to a brother who's going to teach him some special things regarding God's word. And he was so thankful. These are very hospitable people. Okay? This is the house in which they're living in. And what's this little girl's name, Shannon? Huh? Charlotte. Okay, little Charlotte. And I tell you that she rules the roost, too. She is just a sweet little girl with a vivid imagination, and I just enjoyed them tremendously. This is about an hour. Let's see, Louis Trackard. This would be about an hour east of Louis Trackard. This was a tent meeting, and it was actually a lectureship. So, Brother Frank, I didn't send these two lessons. I had to create two additional lessons while I was over there. But I was told to expect about maybe 10 preachers and about 15 or so members. So a total of about 25 people would be in attendance at this lectureship. This is one of the young brothers who do a lot of the interpreting. He has absolute flawless English, okay? So this is just before the tent meeting is starting. And I'm going to say probably you've got 30 or 40 people or so by the time we look in the background here. This is me up. Okay, now you have, they brought in some new seats here and put those new seats in the back. They brought a bench on the side. And now you probably got 60, 70 people. And by the time I finish speaking, let me go back. By the time I finish speaking, I'm going to say you probably had over 100 people there. This is how, and I got people laying all on the ground there with their kids. And the kids are so well behaved. I'm talking about the little babies, when mama says sit, they'll sit. No talking. I mean, I'm amazed at how they're under control. And those kids, you know, I got to tell you, I was impressed. The mama could look at them and do that, and man, they just melt. Hey, it's a lesson to be learned there. That's all I got to say. There's a lesson to be learned here, okay? All right, so for a meeting that they were expecting to have somewhere in the neighborhood of 25 or so people, you probably had 125 people there. And they were all over the place. There's another group of people, if I had room here, you know, back here probably in about another 30 or 40 chairs behind there. Just a wonderful interest in people who want to hear the gospel. Okay, let's see. This is Brother Ashley Goosen. And I know that's not the right pronunciation of his name, but it's G-O-O-S-E-N, I believe. And he is from South Africa. He's a native of South Africa. His wife died, I want to say, 2 years or so ago. And it affected him greatly, but the brethren encouraged him to, you know, look to the Lord and remember what we're all here for. You still, you know, here to preach the gospel. He got himself together. He was out of Port Elizabeth, which is the extreme south, and they got him to come up to the Lewis Trackhart area, and he is working like a madman up there. Now we're getting ready to go into one of the small communities here. Okay, this is Brother Buchanan here, and he and Debbie are both from the Columbia, Tennessee area, okay? He's been in the country, I think, for about 8-9 months, something along that line. Okay? This is a tunnel, and I know you probably can't see this very well, but let's see if I can point this out to you. There's an area here that they call a Voortrekkers Trail, okay? And it took them all the way back to the top of the mountain. When the explorers came in with oxen and wagons, they were able to take those oxen and navigate you know, that you know, rock mountain range and get all the way over to the top and keep doing their developing and exploring, okay? So to show you that, now there's a tunnel, okay, which makes the trip probably that would have taken, I don't know, a day or two. You can probably make it now in a car in about 30, 45 seconds, okay? Highly engineered, moored in operation, okay? Again, this is Brother Ashley, who is showing these young brethren. These brethren have been Christians now for about 2 years, and they are very interested in preaching and teaching the gospel, and they soak up everything that they can get, you know, from a teaching perspective, okay? Now, this is a, let me try to hurry through this, War Eagle. I'm sorry, let me just keep moving, okay? All right. This is a town about an hour southeast of Louis Trechard. And in this town, when I was there, on Sunday evening, after I had finished the gospel meeting, Brother Whedon got a call, and he said, Larry, they have baptized five people, you know, in that little town. And it was the second time that they had had a study there. So five people were baptized. Let me show you this, okay? And now this is a guy who's building his house. There's another little house he's living in. And these people, they don't have enough money to build a house, you know, at one time. So they do bits and pieces of it. And we happen to go into a room that he had a small tin roof over. There's a little tin roof covering one of the other rooms. This brother is one of the brothers who were baptized. So now we're having a Bible study at his house, okay? So five people baptized. Now we're expecting to go in and teach five people. Let me show you this. Okay, oh, did I miss? Oh, I missed it. Oh, hang on, let me go back. I won't be able to show you that. There's some of the slides that I didn't put in, and I'm sorry for that. But if I could show you, there's a room that this brother has taken us all to, and where we're expecting five people, I think it's 22 people in that little room. This is how hungry people are for the gospel over there. And your money and your effort has really made this possible. And there's a lot more that can be done, you know, if we organize ourselves and so forth. People want to hear the gospel in this area. This is Sister Debbie making one of the meals, and this is a husband. Okay, now I'm getting ready to take you, let's see, to Johannesburg. So this is like, you know, getting ready to, you know, on my journey out of the country, okay? Let's see, now we're in Johannesburg. This is Soweto. Soweto is a black township, almost completely black, and the population is somewhere like a half a million people in government housing, and it's not the best housing structure for the most part, but it is a roof over their heads. And most of them work somewhere in the Johannesburg area or somewhere near Johannesburg. This is a statement that I just want to show you. The week before I got there, there was a guy from, I think from Chattanooga, Usher, who packed that stadium out. That's the Orlando Stadium. And if people don't have any money, and if people don't have food to eat, how are they going to see Usher? Excuse me for asking that question, okay? I just wanted to say that, okay? So, and I don't remember how many, Steve, you know how many people that stadium can hold? It's a huge stadium, but it was packed out when Usher came to town. That just says Orlando Stadium, okay? These are some of our brothers and sisters in the Soweto congregation. Let's see here. I don't think I have much more. Okay. This is the Brixton Church of Christ, which I preached at Brixton on the way out of South Africa. This is the congregation that Stephen grew up in, okay? And the Brother Alan Fox is the preacher there, okay? This is the congregational facilities. That's the building. And I didn't put the inside of the building there. Of course, the Church of Christ meets here. And the studies, about 80 or so people, I think, are in attendance here. Okay, this is the latest Bible class, which I taught on that Monday, and Brother and Sister Fox, who are also in attendance, and these sisters are also part of the Brixton congregation as well. Okay, This is another congregation in the Johannesburg area called Brakpan. I didn't preach at this congregation, but Joel Williams preached at this congregation that Sunday night. Let's see here. This is it. These are the members. Okay, and I'll show you a few things here. I don't know if anybody know this young lady here. She is, I think at this point, she's 85 years old. Her name is Sister Hatfield. Her husband was a, I think the machine is called CNC operator. He would make drill bits and precision pieces of equipment. And he came to the United States to do this. They lived in Tony, Alabama, which is right up the road. And he preached for a while in Ardmore and somewhere in Georgia and the North Carolina area. He has since passed. But Sister Hatfield is a beloved sister. As you can tell, they're just crazy about her. And I just, I think the world of her. That was one of the first people I was looking for when I got back to the Brakpan congregation here. Now, I put this picture in here, not to be morbid or anything like that, but South Africa and Africa in general, I want to be very nice what I'm saying here. These people, the business of death is big business. It is huge business. This is just one company, one funeral home, and the funeral home sells all the monuments, the caskets. They do all of the embalming and so forth. And all of this is done many times a day on a regular basis. So you have people dying all of the time. And they're dying, and these events are happening. This is, I asked about this casket here. That's a walnut casket, about $3,000, you know, to buy that. I don't know how much they cost in the United States, but if you can imagine a person working all day for something in the neighborhood of $15, imagine how many dollars it take, you know, to be buried in something like that. These are what I call Dracula coffins, you know, back there. I mean, they are the cheaper ones, and then they've even got some cardboard kind of boxes and stuff that they bury, you know, poor people in. But in that nation, death is a very big business. So our job obligation is to do what we can do to, since everybody's going to die anyway, to make sure that when they die, that they can end up in the arms of the Lord, okay? Many people have no idea that God exists. And this is an unfortunate thing. But those who are working in the fields, I think they're doing an excellent job. Yeah, more could be done, but it's going to take more people to do a lot of this work, okay? Getting out of there, heading back to America. And I'm telling you, I had an eye-opening experience on both trips. There's a couple of things I want to leave you with, because our time is well spent here. Are any of y'all familiar with the term Lobola? The term Lobola is what's known as the now Ebola. You probably heard of, which is this, you know, dreadful disease where people you know, are dying and there's no real cure for it. But Lobola is the bride price, and to show you that Brother Williams is absolutely right, you know, you can say certain things to, you know, to your own people, and they don't get offended about it. The girls were talking to me about Lobola because some of the guys have been, you know, trying to marry the girls without paying the parents Lobola. And, you know, thank God, you know, here, we don't have such a custom. So a couple of the girls asked me, said, Larry, you pay Lobola, wouldn't you? And I'm thinking, look. I told them, I'm not saying I will, I'm not saying I won't. I said, but in America, we don't have such a custom here. But I told them, now, I've seen the women in the church. You got some really attractive women, you know, here. But I hadn't seen one woman that would be an 11 cow wife, because that's what you got to pay. you got to pay 11 cows in order to have the Lobola price paid. And the girl told me, she said, well, Larry, if you were marrying into royalty, you'd be required to pay more. I said, how much more? She said, 21 cows. I said, goodness gracious, no. I said, what I had to do, I had to do some negotiating here, okay? You know, so we had fun just talking about things that are strange, you know, to our customs and our culture. And they don't take offense to it. But the unique thing about those people at large, they want to hear what we have to say. But we can't go over there and we can't Americanize them. You can't make the Zulus into black Americans, because that's not what they're about. They want to preserve their culture, and we have to be conscious of that. Teach them Christ. And I believe from that, everything else would come forward. One of the preachers told me, he said, Larry, you need to read a book. This book is called Jacques of the Bushveld, and it's about early history in South Africa. It is amazing how the history of the South African nation parallels that of America. And to be honest, that probably only about a 25-year or so difference in any aspect of it. But this, I recommend this book to anybody who want to know more about the people and the culture of South Africa. Finally, remembering what we opened the lesson with this afternoon. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. And behold, I am with you all the days until the end of the age. Amen. We have a great responsibility. The world itself believe that they have Christ, and they believe that they have Christ in accordance with their senses. Most people are not concerned about understanding what the Word of God say. Open the book, read it. If Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, that tells us that if there's a church that established that is not built on the principles of Christianity and the Scriptures, that church of necessity is not the Lord's church. These are the things that we're teaching. And people, when we get to South Africa, people want to know what's the difference between what the Church of Christ is teaching and the rest of the world is teaching. And I'm telling you, you're dealing with some people who are a lot brighter than most of us give them credit. These five people, none of them were educated in the sense that you and I have been educated, but they understood what the denominational preachers had said, and they understood what the Scripture said, and they saw a vast difference. James Buchanan had written up some documents to give this congregation so that they could open up a bank account. And they had the congregation, three or four members were part of a denominational church. And these three or four members were told basically to give your 10%, this is what they were told, and send the money to us. Well, Brother Buchanan said, no, this is your congregation's money. You don't send anything to us. You're going to need supplies and so forth, you know, here. Eventually, you're going to grow to be strong enough where you'll be sending missionaries into other parts of South Africa and the world, preaching and teaching Christ. And man, they almost cried, because nobody had given them, nobody had thought that these meager people would be able to manage their own affairs and not be controlled, you know, from some general assembly or from some Bible college. And it was an amazing thing the way these people are. They saw this, and it immediately clicked with them when they were told, no, you're not sending the money to us. This is for you to run this congregation, because you're going to need supplies, and eventually you're going to do what Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20 have said. You'll be going into the world preaching and teaching the gospel. This evening the lesson is yours. I thank you so much, and I did go over, brother, and I'm sorry for that, but this was a wonderful opportunity, and I wanted you to know that your money in serving the South African nation, serving the preachers in the South African nation, is money that is very well spent. If we have anyone in our audience this evening who is not a member of the Lord's Church and your desire is to be added to his kingdom, you come this evening by hearing his word, by believing his word to be truth, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and then by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. If you currently are a member and you feel your life has not been in keeping with the will of God, you come this evening by repenting of your sin, confessing that fault, and then by having prayer offered in your behalf. If we have anyone in either category this evening, we ask you to please come forward, make your request known, as we together stand and sing our song of encouragement. Shall we stand, please?